You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Drifter awoke suddenly. He knew, before he even opened his eyes, that it was Matt. Matt was his best friend, and every morning they had this little game of whoever woke up first would splash the other one in the face, and he knew that Matt had woken up first. As he opened up his eyes, he sort of looked over at Matt. Matt had this sly grin on his face. "Good morning there, sleepyhead," Matt said. Drifter looked around, stretched a little bit. Yeah, it was going to be a good day. The sun was out. It was even a little warmer than usual. The water felt really good. And Matt said, "Come on, let's go meet the other guys." And so they started their morning like they did every other morning. They swam over to their friends and began their rituals of the day. But it didn't take too long that morning before Drifter noticed Matt looking over at the side of the river. And Drifter said, "Matt, what are you looking at?" And Matt said, "Look over there. There are actually people walking on the bank over there." And Drifter's like, "What?" He looked over and he squinted. And sure enough, he could see people walking on the bank. Now that was very odd. People walking on the bank of the river. So they were contemplating why these people were doing this. Matt and his friends were sort of making fun of them. How stupid is that to be walking on the bank of the river? But Drifter was curious. He wanted to go find out why they were doing that. So Drifter swam over to the bank, looked up high on the bank. It was a pretty steep cliff. And he yelled up, "Hey, how come you guys are walking on the river, or walking on the bank of the river?" And these people, suddenly he could see the faces looking down over, and they said, "Hey, you have to get out of the river. The river is bad. It's going to kill you. You have to get out. The river is bad." I mean, Drifter has been swimming in this river, living in this river all of his life. He's never gotten out of the river. His parents have always been in the river. His friends have always been in the river. That's all they've ever known. "What do you mean the river is bad? The river's not going to kill us. I'm still here. I don't even feel sick." So he yelled back, No, you don't understand. You guys are walking. You don't have to walk. You can come down into the river and drift along with us. It's so much easier. It's hot out. You're sweating. The water feels cool. It's a lot better down here." And they yelled back, No, you don't understand. You have to get out of the river. The river is bad. The water is bad. It's going to kill you. Please get out." So this went back and forth a little while. Drifter could not convince them to come down to the river. So he swam back to his friends. And Matt and his friends were eagerly waiting for Drifter to come back. What did they say? And Drifter said, "Well, I was trying to convince them to come down in the river with us. And how easy it is down here and how cool. But they said the river was bad. And that the water was going to kill us." "Well, that's just the stupidest thing I've ever heard. We've always lived in the river. What do you mean the river's bad? Those guys must have a screw loose or something." So they went off about their day, but Drifter kept a wary eye on the bank to see if they would continue walking or maybe they would come down to the river with him. And every time he looked over, he could see them struggling, going uphill, downhill, through the rocks, through the briars, sweat coming off of them. And he just shook his head. "Why are they walking when they could be drifting along with us?" So he went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and actually Drifter woke before Matt. He looked over at Matt, and before he gave him that morning splash, he looked over at the bank, and he could see the people were once again starting their journey. And it just kept bothering him. That's all he could think about all night, was why these people would be walking along the bank when they could be floating along with them. So he swam back over, and he yelled up, "Hey, you guys up there, you people of the bank." And it didn't take long for him to look back down. And they said, "Are you ready to get out of the river yet?" "Well, no, but why do you say the river's bad? I don't think the river's bad. I think it's wonderful. Your eyes are blinded to it. You can't see it, but believe me, the river is bad." And Drifter said, "Well, let's say I wanted to get out of the river. How would I do that? The bank is so high, I would never get out. How did you guys even get up there?" "You have to rely on Sela to get you out." "Sela? What's a Sela?" "Sela's not a what. Sela is a who." "Okay, who's Sela?" "Sela is the man on the bridge. what? Wait. A bridge? I've been floating down this river all my life. I've never seen a bridge, ever. Are you guys crazy or what? What kind of bridge are you talking about? There's going to be a bridge, and there's going to be a man on the bridge, and that's Selah, and you have to ask him to help you get out of the river. Are you guys sure you didn't eat some bank mushrooms or something? I mean, this isn't making any sense. Believe me, you have to trust in Selah. He will get you out. You have to get out of the river. The river's bad. The river's going to kill you. So he shook his head, and he swam back to his friends. Matt was still asleep. He gave him the splash, woke him up, and they started their day. But Drifter kept looking over at the bank. The people were walking when they didn't have to. It didn't make any sense. What if they were right? What if the water was bad? But he didn't feel sick. As he was thinking about it, pretty soon he heard a voice in his ear. Drifter, you have to get out of the water. The water is bad. And he looked around. What, was Matt playing a joke on him? No, Matt was way over there. Who was talking to him? He looked around. None of his friends were around him. Drifter, you have to get out of the water. Trust me, the water is bad. You have to get out. Selah? Is that you, Selah? Yes, Drifter. I'm Selah, and I'm telling you, you have to get out of the river. You have to trust me. But Selah, I've always lived in the river. The river is not bad. Why does everybody say the river is bad? Trust me, Selah. You can't see it. You're blinded, but the river is bad. You must get out. And as he was having this conversation in his head, he looked out in the horizon downriver, and he could see this slight form. He's never seen that before. He swam over to Matt. Matt, look down the river. What do you see down there? I don't see anything. Don't you see it? It kind of looks like a bridge. A bridge? Is that what those people at the bank were telling you? Are you starting to catch whatever they have? I'm telling you, there's no bridge down there. There never is a bridge. There's never been a bridge. But as they drifted further down the river, it was starting to come into focus. And yes, it was definitely a bridge. Drifter could see it plainly. Matt couldn't see it. So Drifter sort of floated away from Matt a little bit. And Selah, is that a bridge up ahead? Yes, Drifter. I'm on that bridge. You have to trust me. And whenever you get close to the bridge, you have to grab my hand. This really confused Drifter. Grab his hand. But Selah, let's say that I made it to the bank. I don't even know how to walk. I wouldn't even survive up there. I mean, I have no experience. I wouldn't know how to eat. I wouldn't know how to walk. I wouldn't know where to go. You have to trust me, Selah said. I will show you the way. I will be with you. But you have to get out of the water. It's going to kill you. And as he was floating closer and closer, he could see the form, the man on the bridge. This is all really weird. I've never experienced anything like this before. Maybe the people at the bank were right. And as he got closer and closer, he could see Selah with his hand down, waiting for him to come by. What if I grab his hand? What? I'm going to be on the bank. I'm not going to know anything about how to live up there. This is really scary. But what happens if I don't grab his hand? Maybe he's right, and the water is going to kill me. What to do? And his heart started thumping faster. He was getting closer and closer. He could see the hand, the gnarled hands of Selah reaching down to him. He had to make a decision quick. The time was going to run by, and he was going to go past the bridge, and it was going to be too late. At the last second, as he thought, should I grab it? Should I not grab it? What are my friends going to say? What am I going to do? Maybe I'm going to die. And he grabbed the hand right as he was going by it and immediately was whisked up onto the bank. Drifter shook his head. What just happened? I was in the river. Now I'm not in the river. Not only that, I'm not even wet. I am completely dry. Selah must have used some of that cascade stuff because he was completely spotless. There was nothing on him. And he also realized he was completely naked. He didn't have his swimsuit on anymore. And he immediately felt very ashamed. But that didn't take long for him to get over his shame because he realized that the people at the bank were coming toward him. They also were naked. And they didn't really care. It didn't seem to bother them at all. And he was standing there with his legs shaking. And he said, Selah, why did you tell me that the river is bad? The river was fine. It felt good. Why did you make me get out of the river? And Selah said, turn around. And as he turned around, he could see what the river really was. The river was complete sewage, raw sewage, and pollution. And his friends were swimming in it. And it And it, as it dawned on him, as he started to think about it, that kind of makes sense. Him and his friends and everybody else that was in the river never got out of the river. No matter how many Mexican meals they had, they never got out of the river. Where else would that kind of stuff go? It's going to be in the river. Now it made sense. And he immediately yelled out to Matt, "Matt! Matt! Come over here!" And Matt looked up, "Drifter, is that you? What are you doing up on the bank?" And he said, "Come over here." So Matt swam over and he said, "Matt, listen, you have to get out of the river. The river is bad. That river is going to kill you. Drifter, you're sounding like those weirdos up there on the bank. What are you doing up there? I think they brainwashed you. You have to come back down here. We have stuff to do today." "No, Matt, believe me. I'm telling you, the river is bad. You have to get out. It's going to kill you." And this went back and forth, and he argued with Matt, and Matt would not listen. Matt went back to his friends, and he kept looking back and pointing, and as they were pointing, they were laughing at Drifter. Drifter turned back to Selah. "Selah, thank you so much for getting me out of that polluted, awful, raw sewage river. Makes me want to throw up. Thank you so much for getting me out of that." And Selah says, "You're welcome. And by the way, your name is no longer going to be Drifter. Your name is going to be Walker. You are now Walker. And what you need to do is now is follow me. Stay with the people of the bank. They will show you. I will lead you. And you will learn as you go." And Drifter took his first step on wobbly legs on dry land that he's ever taken. And he began his journey. Now we're going to get into a real parable. We'll get back to the parable of the river. Notice it says the parable of the blank debtors. Two reasons for that. Number one is we're going to find out there's going to be more than two debtors. Maybe you're used to hearing the story, the parable of the two debtors. We're going to find out that we're all debtors. So that number isn't really up there. Second reason is the font doesn't show numbers. And so all it says is Luke, doesn't give you any numbers, doesn't tell you two. So it kind of worked out. We move on. The parable of the two debtors. As Kirk and Justin have already told you what a parable is, a parable is simply a story, a word picture, so to speak, that has a spiritual meaning. Sometimes that spiritual meaning is very obvious. Hopefully the parable of the river became obvious as it went along. Sometimes it was very complex and Jesus had to explain it. Well, we're going to read this parable now. Let's go to the beginning. And you can go to turn on your Bibles if you want. If you don't want to read along here, it's in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin in verse 36. We're going to read along here and we're going to stop and talk about this as we go. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. It says Jesus went to the Pharisee's home and got ready to eat. Let's pause right there. I like to be interactive. I've been a teacher for 20 plus years. I'm used to interaction. I'm not really the typical stand-up preacher guy. So I'm going to ask you, and I need somebody to respond. And if you're wrong, I won't make fun of you for more than 5 seconds. Promise. No wrong answer. That's what they always say, right? No wrong answer. So tell me, why do you think the Pharisee would invite Jesus to his home? What you know about the Pharisees, what you know about biblical times, I don't know. What would be a reason why the Pharisee would invite Jesus to his home? Because it was dinner time? To question him. The Pharisees were not really sure about Jesus. And we find in other passages that they were trying to trick Jesus. And they were giving him complex questions to try to trick him to see if he was contrary to what the Torah said. Could be one of the reasons. Another one of the reasons is Jesus was kind of a rock star of the day. He was sort of like the Tim Tebow of the day. And it would look really good for the Pharisee to invite the star of the day to his house. Who knows? It doesn't really tell us. All we have is what the rest of the story sort of puts around it. So let's continue on. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. When a sinful woman in that town found out that Jesus was there, she bought an expensive bottle of perfume. Okay, something's odd about that. The Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, but this woman found out that Jesus was going to go to the Pharisee's home. And what she did was she went and bought a vial of really expensive perfume. Now, it says she was a sinful woman. By the way, this parable in Luke is not the same parable, or is not the same story as what you find in Mark and in John. They're very similar in that a woman is washing Jesus' feet, a woman named Mary. But this is a separate story. It sounds like it's the same story. Many people get it confused, but it's actually separate. This is in the city of Nain, N-A-I-N. The story in Mark and in John was in Bethany, and this woman is not named. And it's a sinful woman. The woman in Bethany was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, not a sinful woman. So Let's get that straight. So this woman, sinful woman, probably meant she was a prostitute. We're not really sure, but that vial of perfume that she bought would have been like her livelihood. And we find in other passages that kind of perfume costs about 300 denarii. Denarii is about the price that a common laborer would get per day, is one denarii. 300 denarii would be about a year's wage to buy this perfume. Let's go on to the next passage. Then she came and stood behind Jesus. Stop. They're in the Pharisee's house having dinner, getting ready to have dinner, and she came behind Jesus. That's odd. It sounds like she just went right into the house where they were having their meal. What's up with that? Well, back in the biblical times, it was not uncommon for when you had important guests over that people of the town would come in and sort of line themselves out alongside of the wall to watch the conversation, maybe to get a little more information. They just want to be part of the experience. So it was not uncommon for strangers, so to speak, or people of the town to come into the house while they were having their meal. Also, they were not sitting in chairs. They're probably kneeling with their, you know, sort of kneeling on their knees with their feet behind them. That comes into play a little bit here as we move on. She cried and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. The woman kissed his feet and poured the perfume on them. Pretty self-explanatory. We get the picture. We get the mental image of what is going on there. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. So in the Pharisee's mind, he's thinking he would not even come close to a sinful woman. Once she was sinful, once she was a woman, that's two strikes against her. The Pharisee would keep his distance. And here, this woman was caressing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair and kissing his feet with affection. And he thought to himself, I thought maybe this Jesus guy might have been some kind of a prophet. But the fact is that he's letting the sinful woman touch his feet. He doesn't know what's going on. He can't be the prophet of what I thought he was. Jesus said to the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. The teacher says, okay, what do you have to say to me? Here's where the parable begins. We're like, I don't know how many minutes in. We're getting to the parable now. Okay. Jesus told him, the two people were in debt to a moneylender. One of them owed him the silver coins. That would be 50 silver coins. That would be 50 denarii. And the other owed him 500 denarii. What did we say? How much was a denarii? One day's wage. One person owed the moneylender 50 days worth of pay, and the other one owed the creditor 500, a year and a half or more days of pay. Since neither of them could pay him back, the moneylender said that they didn't have to pay him anything. Which of them will love him more? So the creditor said, okay, you can't pay me back. I'm going to absolve you of all your debt. You're good to go. Jesus says, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose it would be the one who had owed more and didn't have to pay it back. You are right, Jesus said. Now imagine the scene. There's people all around, and he's talking to Simon the Pharisee right here. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, have you noticed this woman? Simon's like, duh, yeah, I've seen her. Haven't you? When I came into your home, you didn't give me any water so I could wash my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. It was common practice that they either went barefoot or they had sandals. Their feet would get very dirty from the dust. If it rained out, it would be muddy. And it's sort of like when you go into somebody's home, you either take your shoes off or you at least wipe them off before you enter somebody's home, right? That's what our custom is today. Back then, it was either the host would wash the visitor's feet, or the host's servants would wash the visitor's feet, or at the very least, he would give him water so that he could wash his own feet. Jesus says, you didn't do any of those. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Once again, the custom was, we shake hands, they would give a kiss on the cheek as a greeting. Simon didn't do that. But the woman, in contrast, imagine now Simon is in his own home getting torn up by Jesus, and there's people all around the walls watching this. You didn't even pour olive oil on my head, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. Once again, that was sometimes the custom to anoint somebody. We read that in David. He was anointed whenever he became king. But to anoint somebody with olive oil was not expensive back then as it is for us today. Olive oil was very common and very cheap. And Simon didn't even go to the point of anointing Jesus' head. So I tell you that all her sins are forgiven, and that is why she has shown great love. But anyone who has been forgiven for only a little, will show only a little love. Everybody in the room now sort of got what the parable was. He was comparing Simon to the one that owed 50 denarii, and the woman compared to the one that owed 500 denarii. And he was saying, this woman has sinned a lot. That is why she loves me so much whenever I have forgiven her of her sins. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Of course, we're not going to go into this section of the passage very much in detail, but needless to say, for him to say your sins are forgiven was a pretty big deal, because only God can forgive sins. They all knew that, and what he was saying was kind of blasphemous, and they probably all went, what did he just say? Some other guests started saying to one another, who is this who dares to forgive sins? But Jesus told the woman, because of your faith, you are now saved. May God give you peace. And that's where our section is going to end today. Now, jump back to the river, the parable of the river again. There were some obvious symbolisms going on in that parable. Now, you really make me feel good if you can describe what some of these symbolisms were. What was the river? Sin. Okay, the river and the water. The water in the river was sin. The river was actually sort of like life itself. And we are swimming in sin. That's our natural state. That's where we were born, in this river, in this water. Why do we call him Drifter? Because he was just drifting along the river, right? So then Jesus changed his name to Walker. Because he's walking, he's actually doing something now. He's just not going with the flow of the river, not doing anything. He has a purpose, and he's walking and he's following Jesus. The bridge, the cross, okay? You've seen pictures of two cliffs with a deep chasm in between them, and the cross sort of bridges that. We call that the bridge, we call that the cross. The riverbank, the great void, the bank, the steepness of the bank was the void, yep. And the people are up on the bank. They chose a different path. The path not chosen by many, the Bible would say. And then our swimsuit. You might have wondered why I was wearing a swimsuit today. The swimsuit. I like to call it the sin suit. Did you know that if it wasn't for the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't even have to be wearing any of this stuff today? This is our sin suit. This is reminding us of our shame that we have whenever we were sinning. This is what they wore in the river. They didn't wear that out on the bank. So the question is, who are you in these parables? Maybe you fit one of the categories. You have to fit one of the categories in these two parables that were taught today. You're either Drifter. Maybe you're a Matt. Maybe you're Walker. Maybe you're the Pharisee. Maybe you're the sinful woman. Those are your five choices. Why did I choose the word Matt? Matt is short for the Hebrew word Matzor, which means hindrance. Matt was a hindrance to Drifter. Matt, are you the hindrance to somebody else that wants to go towards the bank and get out of the river? You know people. You have Matts in your lives, don't you? That are always on you and trying to be an obstacle toward you. Selah. Who is Selah? Selah is the Hebrew word for forgiveness. Selah is, of course, Jesus. And hopefully we got that during the symbolism part. Once again, we're coming back to, who are you in these parables? Are you the drifter that's still in that river? Oblivious, totally oblivious to what's around you and what's floating beside you. And you're diving in and you're having fun and you're splashing. Or are you the converted drifter, the walker who has talked to Selah and gotten out of the river? Maybe you're the Pharisee. The Pharisee would be somebody that let's say they've been saved a long time. And they sort of take it for granted and they become legalistic and they start looking at other people and seeing how sinful they are and holding yourself above them. At least I'm not as bad as some of you people out here. I'm better than that. Or maybe you're the sinful woman that comes and wants to worship at Jesus' feet and gives everything that she had, all the money that she had to buy the perfume just so she could pour it on Jesus' feet. And that's where I'm going today, is we're going to be found in one of those situations. We're going to be one of those characters. And the tale, the parable of the two debtors is to show, it was for Simon's sake. It was to show him what, when people realize the sin that they were saved from, how much passion and energy and worship they show to Jesus when you realize the sinfulness. Let me tell you, if you think that you were the Pharisee, then you don't understand sin very much. Because in the parable, there was 50 denarii versus 500 denarii. It almost looked like there was a little and a lot. A little sin versus a lot of sin. Let me tell you, I don't care when you got saved. It might have been last week. It might have been 50 years ago. But you're the 500 denarii. Your sin, it doesn't matter how many times you sin, it caused Jesus to have to die on the cross. So the point I want to try to get across, there's only one point. Found in 1 John 3:12, children, I am writing to you because your sins have been forgiven in the name of Christ. That wasn't found in a parable anywhere, but that's sort of where I wanted to go today. Let's not take for granted what Jesus had to do. If you truly understood what sin is and what you have been saved from, take a look back down on, you know, at that river once in a while. And by the way, as disgusting and polluted as that river is, don't we find ourselves making our way down that river and splashing around a little bit? Where we have to come back out and ask Selah to clean us off again? Even as disgusting, we know it's disgusting, yet we find ourselves going back down and splashing around and having fun. So in light of that, Jesus is there to clean you off and take you on that different path. Off away from the river, where the river is going to lead to nothing but death. The Bible tells us that. So maybe I'm not doing a very good job, but I really want to, whenever I chose this parable, we were sitting in an elders meeting and one of the guys says, hey, let's do our series on parables and I want to do this one. And Justin said, I want to do this one. And I'm like, I have no idea which one I want to do. So I went home. And you do what any good teacher does. You look to see how much resources you have. And if you have a lot of resources on this parable, that's a parable that you choose, right? Because then you have a lot of stuff to get your information from. It's kind of what I did. As I started getting into the parable, and if any of you have ever taught, you know this is true, it starts to hit you right here what that parable was saying. And what that parable kept saying to me is, you might think, you may not admit it, but you think you're in the Pharisee category where you only owe 50 denarii. And yeah, you're thankful that God forgave you of the debt, but you're not near as bad as some of these other people out here. And it's a reminder to us that sin is sin. If you would have committed one sin, you still would not have been able to climb that bank. You still would not have been able to cross that chasm to get to heaven. It still takes Selah there to grab your hand and pull you out. You should be forever thankful, forever willing to give whatever it takes, whatever Jesus puts on your heart, that this will help this person. We'll give specific examples. This will help this person. This will show this person that you truly believe what you're saying that you believe. It's action. And in September, in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting our new series, the Go series. And that Go is an action word. Being a Christian is an action word. Loving is an action word. Worship is an action word. It means we're going to go do something. We're not going to float down the river. We're not going to sit on the bank and watch the river go by and say, man, you guys are disgusting swimming in that stuff. I'm glad I'm not down there. No, it's getting up and it's walking and following your Savior. And it's hard. It's going to cause sweat. It's going to cause scratches going through the briars and twisted ankles. And it's difficult, but we are following our leader. I really hope I got that point across. I guess whenever I get home and watch the video, I'll see whether I did that or not. Please understand, you're one of those categories. You're a mat. Maybe you're a drifter and you're still looking. You're still looking at the bank, wondering what's going on. You're looking around you right now. What do all these people have that I don't? Maybe you're the people of the bank and you've been walking that for a long time. I want you to remind yourselves of who you're following, why you're following, and look down at the river once in a while and see what he brought you out of. If you're the drifter and you're looking and you're not sure what's going on, believe me when I say to you from the bank, you need to get out of the river. That river will kill you. even though you can't see it. Once you get out, you'll see it. If you're a drifter and you want to ask the people of the bank any questions, ask those questions. Even though you don't see it, ask those questions. And if you're Walker, brand new out of the bank, continue to have that excitement. Continue to have that passion that you want to follow Jesus because He saved you from so much. And if you're the people of the bank, let's look at Walker as an example of what we're supposed to be and get re-energized. And as we head into the fall, things sort of get back to normal with school and football and all that stuff, that go is in our minds. Let's close. Father, I just thank You for allowing me to get through this. I pray that the words that You wanted me to speak, that they were spoken, the message that You wanted to get out was heard, and that as we leave here, hopefully that we all categorize ourselves in one of those different categories, and that we take the appropriate action, that we ask the questions, and I ask that You would whisper in their ear even louder to get them out of the water for the drifters. And for those of us that have been on the bank for quite a while, maybe we're getting tired. Maybe it just hurts. We're tired of sweating, stumbling over the rocks. Just show us Your face again so that we can know, we are reminded of what we are following and why we are following it. That the rocks and the briars is only temporary. There's going to come a day when we'll be able to gather around Your feet and just worship. We so look forward to that day, but keep us steadfast on that path. As hard as it is. May we be willing to give up all that we have, as the sinful woman did, just to give it to You, that we would not hold back. I really pray that we are not like the Pharisee that thinks we have it all together and at least we're not as bad as some of these other people. Because God, You know we are as bad as everybody else. You catch us going back down to the river, and yet You bring us back up and You clean us away. So thank You for being Selah. Thank You for being our forgiver. And thank You for being our Savior. Pray for a blessed week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.